I actually read the manual, and it's working. All right, so we are doing a repeat. I took an extra verse, but this is the only one to succeed. Hebrews 9, we are in verses 27 through 10, verse 7, Hebrews 9. And this is a great, great passage. I love the clearest job of arguing for the kingdom not being present but being future. And he states that the things which we are speaking about in chapter 2 are future. And he quotes Psalm 8 where he says, "Do you see everything under the sofa?" Well, in the future, everything will be brought under the dominion of mankind, including giving travel directions to the fish in Psalm 8, that they take these certain paths and courses that will all be under the kingdom. So we are not in the kingdom, it is future. But all through Hebrews, he argues that we should walk as the Greek term is metakoi, as sharers, as partners. It means we lock arms with our field lieutenant. A pioneer would be a great translation of the author of our faith. But he is the field lieutenant. Love it. You know, Alexander the Great on his big black horse, the name of which is Jesus. That's our Savior. And he is white right now, enlisting people into his army as he leads us into his coming kingdom. And when he comes the second time, we'll see that as we go through this passage, he comes with rules the nations with a rod of iron. It'll be a perfect environment, and the last experience of human beings on this planet will be that kingdom of 1,000 years where we will prove irrefutably that there is nothing redeemable. Amen. Thank you. I'll take an amen on that. Yeah, that's the point of the millennium. You know, the idea, make sure you lock your car, don't help a good boy go bad. That idea, it's your fault this kid stole your car because you didn't lock it. You know, there'll be no theft, there'll be no swearing, there'll be no advocating of rebellion. I know you get irritated when you watch stuff going on in California and say, "Oh, how come they all drive?" Okay, that's not going to happen in the kingdom. It will be a perfect environment. There'll be no shortage of food, no animals. Right now, there's always something trying to kill you. There's always something trying to kill something else. You know, that's the world in which we live. Scary place. During COVID, I spent a lot of time in Grace Acres. I didn't have to work on Sunday. I'm hunting. So, you know, I went up to Grace Acres and I sat in the deer blind, and I can sit up here all night. I'm used to sitting in airplane seats a lot longer than this. And I wake up and hear coming across the meadow, I thought it was the neighbor's dog maybe because it was blind. And I looked at it and it had a round face and two little round ears and a long tail. It was a mountain lion. And I looked at that thing and I watched it coming across the meadow. Maybe I'd been snoring, I don't know, but the Lord woke me up. And I look at this thing coming across. Of course, at that point, I stood up and I clicked the safety off my rifle. And it looked at me and I looked at it and it went, and I never saw it again. But right now, we live in a fallen world. And even in the perfect world, they don't have the opportunity. Then in God's economy, we move from a Jewish planet where the only mountain is the mountain of the Lord in Israel, and the three great battles, and then what? Valley of Armageddon. And what's the last one? The Great Plain. Revelation, where the armies of the world, and we go straight from that world into eternity with the new heavens and the new earth, completely different. John is in a high mountain. Stop and think with me. He's in a high mountain, and the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. The new heavens and the earth are not heaven. It comes from the Father's home, out of heaven to the 1,500-mile cube point in Dallas, Los Angeles, Vancouver, Toronto, and 1,500 miles high. Okay? Airplanes fly like 5 or 6 miles, 1,500 miles, and John's in a high altitude coming down out of heaven. It's a completely different heavens and earth. And what's this new city called? The new what?
Jerusalem.
And so the movement from the kingdom of Christ of 1,000 years is an interruption, and we move straight into the new heavens and the new earth, where we will be busy. We're going to be busy during the millennium serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be busy all through eternity. There'll be nations, there'll be rivers, there's all kinds of, I can't even imagine it. So this kingdom is coming. And verses 27 and 28, all that to get to this, this is a reward passage, all right? If you look at verse 27, I am now in Hebrews 9, verse 27. And it is reserved, stored up, another way to translate that. So it's a passage, this term stored up, reserved, laid up, held apart for you. It's used of reward passages. Don't go there, but it's a reward passage. God has stored up for you, laid up for you, rewards that are future. God is not a man that he would, what, forget. He's not a man that he'd forget your labor. Context here. So there are stored up for you rewards, stored up to the people, and once and for all to die. So the rewards that you are looking for, and then comes this determination or this evaluation or judgment. He's not talking here about the judgment of the unbeliever at the great white throne of Revelation 20. It's based on works. Whoever's name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast where? Into the lake of fire. He's not talking about that judgment. He's talking about this judgment, and it's used positively of rewards in 2 Corinthians 5 and Matthew 25. And it's the determination of the rewards that you will receive for what you have done now in service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28, thus also Christ. So you notice the thus also. Once having the primary purpose of bearing sins, so this first time that he came, he offered himself for the purpose of bearing our sin. A second time, without sin, he will see with comprehension. He will be seen to the ones eagerly waiting for him unto salvation. The unto salvation in Hebrews, salvation, is always referring to the millennial salvation. It's future. Sozo means to deliver. Okay, it just means deliver. We say save in the New Testament. It means to get out of jail. This will turn out to my salvation in Philippians. He's talking about getting out of jail. It means to be delivered from the sentence of condemnation. Okay, how do you rid yourself? If you have a judicial ruling of condemnation over you, raise your hand. No, you all do. You all have had a judicial ruling of condemnation. Are you a descendant of Adam or a daughter of Eve? The ruling was a second judicial ruling of being declared judicially righteous. Okay? So when you believe in Jesus, it allows his righteousness to come to you and your sin to go to him. What a great transaction. Is that good news? You're John 3:17, I think. You're born already with judicial condemnation. You are delivered from that by believing in Jesus. Not by works, never by works. Always by faith. He will declare you righteous. What did Abraham do? He did what? He believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. It was accounted to him. Judicial declaration. So save means, and that's the majority used today. So if I said, well, when were you saved? You'd think I'd be asking about Scripture. The majority use of Scripture is when the just lives by faith, and we walk in the steps of faith of Father Abraham, and we walk depending upon the Spirit. And so we are delivered, there's that word saved, from the power of faith. The fourth way that saved is used when we're finally delivered once and for all from even the presence of sin. That's a future awaits for Christ's coming or our death, where we will no longer have this identity with that. There is no pink cloud of experience that you can jump on and all of a sudden not be tempted anymore. That's not the reality. The reality is we struggle. We always have to walk by faith, and the desires that we have, love. And then the fifth use of save, sozo, is millennial salvation. That's how Hebrews use this. So when he says that he's going to appear a second time, we are eagerly awaiting Christ. At this point, we will receive the rewards that he is going to give us as we move into that new experience of life and serving, living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years and then on into eternity. Our rewards await the second coming of Jesus. That's verses 27 to 28. I actually have 3 points in this sermon. What an unusual circumstance that is. The second thing here is the repetitive sacrifices of the Old Testament, incomplete or incomplete forgiveness. That's verses 1 through 4 of chapter 10. Are we at the end of chapter 9?
Yes.
What a great transition that was, eh? So in chapter 10, the first 4 verses, this is actually the active word for. It's a causal connection. So he's not starting a new section, as you know. He wants us to move straight into this rewards passage, looking backwards at the system. One of the things that the author, maybe Paul, the author, Paul the Apostle, of this book is that the Mosaic Law, while as glorious and wonderful it is, it was temporary and it was defective. What is accomplished now in the church by the person of Christ and the Holy Spirit. So let's look at verses 1 to 4. The law, having a shadow of the coming good things, so which would you rather have as a hug from your grandchild, a hug by his or her shadow or the kid? Well, yeah, shadow is woefully inadequate. You know, I've got a lot of grandkids, and I'm very grateful to the Lord that their parents are still working. I forget, but their parents are incredible to remind them. Go say goodbye to your grandfather. And they run around my knees, some of them still, some of them. But nice to have the real hug and not the shadow. Not itself the image of the done stuff. So if you look at the law, there is nothing that is, oh, well, that's finished. It's over. It's done. The law, by its very nature, is that call came to an end. But in its system, it required a continual repetition. So it doesn't represent anything that's finished. According to the same sacrifice, what sacrifice? Perpetuity. This continual offering of sacrifices. You realize the tabernacle was basically a slaughterhouse. I mean, it required a massive amount of water. Any of you all that were raised on a farm or have done hunting, you know, you just need to look at animals. That was a slaughterhouse. That's what it was. It was a perpetual sacrificial system. So these ongoing sacrifices into perpetuity were never able for those who were serving and being a part of that to make perfect. It could never solve the sin problem, ever, no matter how many sacrifices. Since verse 2, I'm now 10:2. Since they have ceased to be offered, if it were possible to conclude the issue of sin, they would have stopped the sacrificing, but they didn't. They were ongoing, they were perpetual. They were continually, every year, in the Testament and the kings and the prophets, that the kings that were godly kings endeavored to comply with this requirement of continual sacrifice. Because not even the ones serving, the priests, not even those, not one of them would have sinned. There was no cleansing of their consciences. Were there any copies of that article I wrote on a clear conscience left back there?
I have one.
You have one? Sometime after the service, would you give that to Marvin, would you, Bill? This is a succinct article on the clearing of the conscience. It's not, you don't have to go now, man. We'll just get her done. A collection of hymns today. We've already seen from this previous chapter, chapter 9, that is the blood of Christ that cleanses our conscience. And that article that I wrote talks about what our culture tries to do in order to get a clear conscience. So here he's saying that there's no way the perpetual offering of sacrifices could possibly clear the conscience. Why not? Well, it's just a reminder that you sinned. You don't get a clear conscience of sin. Look at verse 3. But in them, that is, these sacrifices, these things being offered, the them refers back to the offerings themselves. But in them, a reminder of sins year by year by year by year. When you go to confession, does it clear your conscience? You walk out and you slam the door and you say, blankety blank blank, glad that's over. How can that guy forgive my sin? Well, there you sinned again. Well, what about lunchtime? So somebody who's really, you can never do enough in a works-based system. You realize that. And I allude to that in the article. No matter how much you do, you still haven't done enough because it depends on you and what you do. And so this offering reminds you that you're a sinner. In Africa one year, I was preaching soteriology, and I said, all right, I was running an experiment, because it's my belief that when people become Christians, it's not because they, but it's because they realize who God is, and they come to the Lord in this experience of faith. You know, and you look at Western Christianity and it's all, you know, here's four spiritual laws. You read these things, pray this prayer, man, you're good to go. But as I grabbed my translator and I said, don't interrupt the pastors. I had probably 100 pastors there. I said, tell us, it's really interesting. They split into different groups. One brother stands up and he says, my child was sick and dying. And I went to the witch doctor and he couldn't help. And I went to the church and he points across. Another one, our family was terrified of the witch doctor and God intervened. A real theme there along that. And Catholicism, one man, he stands up, he says, in Catholicism, I never came and explained the gospel to me and I believed in Jesus. And I knew I had everlasting life and the forgiveness of sins. So in a works-based system, you can never be know anything for sure. And in Calvinism, they have this... Do you realize that's no assurance at all? Would you buy a life insurance policy that says, we will guarantee conditional payment? You know, it's... You know, their view of God is wrong. They cross each other on Facebook. You know, I wrote them. I said, I can't imagine. The authors of Scripture cannot conceive of the God of Calvinism, because the authors of Scripture all knew what Jonah knew. in chapter 4, verse 2. Do you know why he didn't want to go down? Because of a kind, loving, gracious, generous God, and you forgive the sins of people. That's why I didn't want to come. I wanted these people dead. Kind of out of step with what God is. But that's Jonah. But he knows that this is the kind of God who loves people. God of Scripture. God so loved the world. So this repetition, this works-based system, it could not do anything but bring a reminder of sins year by year. It knows that works you do cannot produce forgiveness before God. That's verse 4. For impossible the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All right, so my point here from verse 4 is of the Old Testament didn't ever remove sin. All it did was remind the worshipers that you are a sinner and you are continually sinning. But now the good news. Jesus perfectly explains the reason why we are here is to worship the resurrected Christ. Sometimes I think we ought to put a chair in the front of our auditorium to remind us that God is the audience. Maybe we should put three chairs. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Receiving our worship, which, by the way, hearing God's word taught is a requirement for you to worship. So that's part of it. You don't just sing praises to God. You receive from God his teaching to you from Scripture. But the angels are watching because we have a resurrected Savior. Wherefore, let's look at verse 5. Wherefore, entering into the world, he says, sacrifice in body, you don't want. You don't want a body. You don't wish for these. Looking at the offering of bulls and goats, that's not going to satisfy God. But a body you prepared for me. So, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, here quoting from the Psalms, but a body you have prepared for me. It goes on in verse 6. With burnt offerings and concerning sins, you were not pleased. The answer, offerings concerning sins, didn't please you. The Old Testament system, the Mosaic Law, is a complete failure, although it's the best system that the world has ever seen. And by the best system, worse than that, all man-made systems, because the Mosaic system came from God, written by angels, by the finger of God. There isn't a better system out there than the Mosaic one, and it failed. So the rules and regulations are failure ruling. Burnt offerings concerning sins, you were not pleased. Then you have this great messianic. Then I said, this is our Savior, behold, I've come. You know, this is just straight out of your Old Testament prophets. Christ, according to John, at the arrest, there, who are you looking for? Jesus. Knocked them straight out of their sandals, man. They fell to the ground. Here they are out there, the temple guard with some Roman soldiers. They're going to arrest Jesus of Nazareth. Where is he? I am. And they fell back and hit the dirt. All right, then let these guys go. Please. Would you please come with us? Whole different scenario. I am ruling because I am. I am the Creator. Nuance. I've arrived. Here I am. In the volume of the book, it has been written. Perfect tense scripture, always written in the perfect tense because it can never be broken. In the volume of the book, it has been written concerning me. And this sentence is a little article here that stands, takes the place of an entire clause. So you have to go back and repeat it twice. I have come to do your wishes, your will, O God. I have great news. Under the system of rules and regulations, you will never, ever, ever arrive, because you can't ever do enough. You can't ever achieve. But here Christ stands up and he stands between you and God and he says, here I am. I have come. I have come and I do the will of God. It means that Christ Jesus perfectly pleased God for us. What a tremendous truth. This is the taking of my sin and giving it to Jesus, and the taking of his righteousness before God as perfect, as complete, as righteous. And again, this is a rewards passage. So you don't have to serve the Lord out of guilt or out of law or out of rules and regulations, but rather out of the fresh for him to appear and bring us into his kingdom. I have come to do your will, O God. He's the only one to succeed. And he succeeded for us. He took our place. And all through this passage of Hebrews, he's arguing for a resurrected Savior who has completed all the works that you need to do. So works that you do now out of a heart of love, he remembers and he rewards in his kingdom. So here's this. It's involved. We can serve the Lord with clear consciences while we await his second coming and our rewards. Amen?
Amen.